Word of God this morning, and let's turn to the book of Genesis in chapter number 29. Genesis in chapter number 29. If time would permit, I think I'd read all of chapter 29 and all of chapter 30, because we're going to kind of preach more than that this morning. We're looking at the life of Jacob, and I've entitled this morning's sermon this: Jacob and a Family in Chaos. Jacob and a Family in Chaos. And so I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God this morning in Genesis chapter 29. We're going to begin reading in verse number 15. Jacob is on his way, was on his way to the Ur of the Chaldees to meet his uncle Laban and to find himself a wife there that he might continue on the lineage of God's promise. And he is a patriarch, we know, of Israel. And so he finds his family and he tells them why he is there. And in verse number 15, we pick up the story. It says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that thou shouldest that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel." And this is just pulls at your heartstrings right here. It's poetic. It's poetic. "And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her." And all the ladies' hearts went pitter-patter, I tell you. Verse 21. "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that spring, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You should have known our customs, Jacob. Shame on you for not knowing our manners and customs. Verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for a service which thou hast served with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob said, and Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband, look at this, be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now will I praise the Lord therefore. And she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And so here she's bore 4 sons, and she's keeping score. Amen. And these girls are making sure that they know, hey, listen, you might be the love, but I'm the one that's bringing honor to this home. That's how they were looking at each other. Rachel, you're loved, but I'm the one that's providing an heir for this home. Look at chapter 30. I know it's a long story, but stay with me. It says, And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled. Now he's hated Leah. Now he's angry at Rachel, you know. And it says he was kindled against Rachel. And he said, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, his wife. And Jacob, being the just spiritual giant, you know, that he is, Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. I mean, what real loving family, right? I've prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her handmaid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. I mean, he's just a really class act. Now, four wives. Verse number 11, and Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. So this morning we want to look at Jacob and a family in chaos. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your love. I pray that you just would bless your word. God, I pray you by your Spirit give us understanding of your word this morning. And God, that you'd be glorified in our midst as we would hear your word, be led of your Spirit, and then answer back once the invitation is given. Lord, would we truly be able to leave here saying that we are right with our Creator, and God, that you'd be glorified in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Jacob begins with this beautiful love story, doesn't it? I mean, it's one for the ages, honestly, as Jacob, following the leading of his father, goes to the Ur of the Chaldees and finds his uncle Laban, just as he was instructed by Isaac, his father. If you read back in the previous chapter, that's exactly what he was instructed to do. And he does what he was instructed to do. And he gets there and says, Laban, I'm here to find a wife, and you have two daughters, and this seems like it'd be a great opportunity if I could have one of your daughters to marry. I mean, what a wonderful thing. And Laban sees it as a wonderful thing and says, man, it'd be better for you to marry than some other guy. And at least I know who you are. And that's always good to know who your daughter's marrying. Amen. He makes a dowry, if you will, with Jacob, that Jacob, if you'll labor for me 7 years, if you'll work for me 7 years, then you will receive my daughter Rachel's hand in marriage. But we just read the story, and there was a little bit of a trickery going on, was there not? And that's not what took place. But it seemed as if this beautiful love story was taking place. And in verse number 20, he would just pull out our heartstrings, and like I said when we were reading it, I said, man, it's almost a poetic when it just says they seemed, the days, the 7 years that he worked for Rachel, these 7 years, they seemed as if they were just a few days for the love that he had for her. Man, he would have worked, I mean, the rest of his life, ladies, amen, to marry the woman he loved. That's just how he felt. But it was still 7 years, amen, even though it seemed like a few days. And when he woke up from this love story that he had, he woke up to a rude awakening. Amen. For when he woke up from the fairy tale wedding that he thought he had, he was not married to Rachel, but he was married, found himself married to Leah. And certainly that would be the case for most people. Amen. My wife could testify here this morning about, man, when I married my husband, I thought, You know, he was this guy and ended up, well, you know, he lied to me. Amen. And she thought, man, we thought we knew each other really well because we traveled with each other on music groups and spent time in close quarters and got to observe each other in stressful situations. And we just thought we had each other figured out when we got married. And it didn't take us long to realize that we're both a couple of dopes. Amen. And we had a lot to learn. She is not as big a dope as I am. All right. So I'll say that. But she thought I was organized when we got married. I mean, she just had this thought, man, he's organized. Well, all she'd ever observed was college. Well, you get you literally get like a 4x4 space at college to keep all your stuff. And when we traveled, we all had one suitcase. That's all we got. And so you either had your stuff in your suitcase or you didn't have your stuff, you know. People would have thrown it away for you if you didn't keep it organized. And so when she came to our home and she saw how well I keep my clothes organized, amen, and my closet organized, and I had hangers in the closet. I just didn't use them. Amen. She believes you should use hangers. And I had drawers in my dresser. I just don't use them. And she believes you should use drawers. And not only should you use drawers, you should keep things organized in your drawers. She can get more in the dresser drawer than I can because I just throw it in there and she organizes it in there. You know. So, there was many things to learn from one another. But Jacob woke up the next morning and realized that the lady he thought he was getting was not the bride that he had labored for, and not the one that he thought, man, I thought I loved. And I'm telling you what, there's some rude awakenings in every marriage, amen. And you're gonna have to decide, you know what, I'm gonna have to love whom I have, amen. Sometimes, and so some people say, no, we're still newlyweds, and I mean, we're still on our honeymoon. Honeymoons end. They do. I'm telling you, honeymoons end. And you're going to find out who you're married to. And guess what? The person you are married to, listen to me, is not a mistake. They're the right one. There was no mistake. You say, well, Jacob didn't get what he was expecting. Yes, but he was married to the right one. He was married to the one that God knew what was going on. God knew Laban, and they were his. While his hopes were dashed when he got fooled by his father-in-law Laban, understand with me, God was not out of control, and Jacob had met his match with Laban. When Jacob looked at Laban, it's as if Jacob was looking in a mirror, if you will. Laban treated Jacob like Jacob treated other people. Laban did to Jacob what Jacob was willing to do to other people to get his desires of his heart met. And so we see in Jacob's life when it comes to Laban that he is receiving that which he's already sown. Jacob was a supplanter. We've already looked at this in the book of Genesis. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob, if you will, now was reaping the deception and the supplanting that he had done in his own home. In the home of Isaac, he was now reaping it in his own home through the hand of Laban. You remember in chapter number 25, instead of helping his brother, when his brother, who was given to his flesh, came dragging in from the field that he was just going to die if he didn't have food right now, Esau, that's his very words, if I don't eat, I'm going to die, and what good is my birthright if I'm to die from this hunger? You might as well take my birthright, because if you don't give me the pottage. And so instead of just being a good brother and realizing, you know what, this guy's carrying on and maybe he's overreacting, here's a bowl of pottage. You're not going to die, you big sissy. That's what a loving brother would say to his brother. Amen? Loving brothers call their brothers sissies. Amen. And so you're not going to die, you big baby. Just eat the pottage. No, that wasn't Jacob. That wasn't Jacob. Jacob wasn't just going, oh, you're just overreacting. This is a bunch of nonsense. Jacob said, no, I'll give you pottage if you give me what I want. I want your birthright. You can have some of this and not die as long as I get what I want out of the deal. And Esau was so given to his flesh, he was willing to give it up. And when it came time to receive the blessing of the father, instead of Jacob just standing up and just saying, listen, no, he sold his birthright. He has no right to receive the blessing. The blessing belongs to me. He through his mother, Rebekah, goes out and they kill a goat and they dress it. And she makes the meat like he wants it. And then he puts on the goat hair and he goes into his father and he feigns himself to be Esau. He lies to his father and says, you know, I'm Esau. And Jacob gives him the blessing. And you remember in chapter number 27, Jacob even says, man, the voice is Jacob's, but the hair is Esau's. You know, you feel like Esau, all hairy like a goat. Amen. What a blessing. What a wonderful guy. I can't wait to see Esau one day. You know, when we get to heaven and God plays back the videos of history and we get to see Esau, the goat man. Amen. But Jacob has now worked 7 years. He's worked 7 years for Rachel's hand, and he's about to have his rude awakening. And literally in chapter number 29, he has this rude awakening. He awakes to find out that Laban has beguiled him. He has misled him. And Laban informs him that, listen, you can't marry Rachel until Leah is married. And so I've given you Leah, and because this is the manner and the custom of our land. This is how things happen in our country, and so this is just how we had to do things. I was forced to lie to you. You know how that goes. I had to tell you this, and the younger daughter can't get married before the first, and so this is a beguilement. Jacob says in verse number 25, "Thou hast beguiled me. Thou hast misled me." So now Jacob is stuck with Leah, and that's how. Listen, if you will, he made her feel as well. I'm stuck with you. I didn't want you, I wanted her, but now I'm stuck with you. And listen to me, there are marriages like that today. Come on, that's a shame that would be the case, but there are some marriages like that this morning. Well, he wasn't what I thought he was when I married her. She wasn't what I thought she was when I married her. Or now after she's had five kids, yes, after she's had five kids, she's not the same lady you married. Big surprise. Come on. One child. She's not. But listen to me. You're not stuck with her. You've been given a wife. You've been given a husband. You've been given a gift. This isn't something you're stuck with. This is God's blessing in your life. And listen to me. If you're going to sit around like you are stuck with something, it's not going to be long until you're not going to have anything. And while you want to sit around and complain about how you're stuck being married, and this is a reality of Christian homes where people feel like they're stuck in a marriage, and man, if I just wasn't a Christian, I could get a divorce, and no, listen to me. You go and get your divorce and find out how great child support is. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. You go get your divorce and you find out after your second and third marriage that, man, that first wife I had, she wasn't that bad, honestly. Come on, this world is full of illustration after illustration after illustration. And Leah was made to feel as if she was unloved. In fact, it says in verse number 31, it says, "And the Lord saw that Leah was hated." I mean, she was used as a piece of, as if she was nothing in the home. And only for Jacob's pleasure was she used. For sake of our crowd this morning, you understand what I'm saying? Only for Jacob's pleasure was she used. And she was hated in the home. And Rachel was glorified in the home. And it created great discord in this home. And Jacob was so given to his desire for Rachel that he's willing to do anything for Rachel. And Leah is just used by Jacob at this time. Let's stop here and make a statement. And I want us to listen to this statement. I think it helps us throughout the entirety of this message. All right? A heart determined to have its way produces chaos. A heart determined to have its way produces chaos. Jacob was determined he was going to get the wife he wanted, and he was going to get what he wanted out of his relationships. And listen to me, the only thing that it was going to produce was chaos. Let's not for one second think that Jacob is acting in the will of God here. That Jacob, in going looking at Laban and said, "You've deceived me and you beguiled me, and this is what I served you for, and this is what I said I was going to work for, and I want your other daughter as well, and I'm going to have two wives, and I'm going to love one and I'm going to hate the other." Listen, not one second should we act like he is acting in the will of God. No, he is just determined to get what he wants. That's what this is all about. Jacob is going to get what Jacob wants. but he loves Rachel, Pastor. I understand he loves Rachel. But Pastor, he was beguiled. I mean, somebody misled him and fooled him, and he got stuck in this situation. But listen, Pastor, the Bible's very clear. Rachel was better looking. I don't care what you want to come up with here. Don't stop and try to justify what Jacob is doing. He had love for her. I mean, his love, didn't you read verse number 20? His love was as for 7 years, it seemed as if it was just a few days. The love that he had for her was so great, he just had to follow his heart. Well, listen, your heart's desperately wicked, deceitful. Only God knows it. And listen, only God knows what you really need. And it was no surprise on that morning, even though it was to Jacob. It was no surprise what had taken place to Jacob. And it should be no surprise to Jacob, because Jacob in his own home back in Isaac, back in the land of Canaan, had deceived and had beguiled and had lied and had cheated to get everything he wanted there. And now he's following the same pattern, that he in his heart is going to have what he desires. And a heart that is determined to have its way, listen to me, it will only produce chaos. God in his sovereignty can and does work in spite of our sin, but get this, but not by our sin. Did you catch that? God in his sovereignty can and does work in spite of our sin, but not by our sin. God's not up in heaven going, man, I hope there's a lot of sin going on down there in the world so that I can be at work. No, it's a God who is sovereign in heaven that knows the sin of man, and he knows the decisions of man, and in spite of our decisions, and in his long suffering, and in his grace and his mercy, is able to work in spite of us, and in spite of the sin of man, not because of. So in Genesis in chapter 24, we understand in the New Testament and the Old Testament, listen, the sin, that polygamy would not be in the plan of God. It's not. It's not part of God's plan. Not at all. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. Singular. Not plural. Not wives. Not that at all. And then it reiterates it in the New Testament in Ephesians in chapter 6 after it says, listen, husbands, love your wives. You say, well, that's plural, so we're going to have multiple husbands and multiple wives. No. Because it ends the instruction of husbands, love your wives, and wives be in subjection under your husbands in Ephesians chapter 6 by reiterating what Christ, what God said in Genesis in chapter 24 when he says this. God, he says it again, that you shall leave your father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That one man should cleave unto one woman. That's God's instruction. That's God's desire. And God who called man to be fruitful and multiply. And you say, yeah, so Jacob was able to multiply more because he had multiple wives. No. That's still not God's plan. It's not God's plan. God looked down at Adam, and when he gave the instruction to listen, leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife, he looked at one man and gave him one woman. And he gave them an instruction to be fruitful and multiply. And you stop and say, well, how was the plan of God going to be fulfilled? How were things going to be accomplished if Jacob didn't have multiple wives and many children and many sons, that they'd be as the sands of the seas and the stars of the heaven? I mean, preacher, you know that was the promise that was given unto him. And we stop and think, well, then God intended for Jacob to sin. God intended for Jacob to get himself in a mess so that he could fulfill the plan of God. But we got to stop and remember, God doesn't need my help. He doesn't. There's no point in time where God looks down and says, listen, I wish you would get a little more in your flesh and start acting a little more fleshly and be given more to the desires of your flesh so that you can help my plan out a little bit. That's contrary to the Word of God. The very thought is contrary to the entire promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and now is being fulfilled in Jacob. It's contrary to that plan, but yet God is able to work in spite of it. In fact, John the Baptist, a preacher of righteousness, he was telling the Pharisees and the scribes that they need to repent, and they thought they were something because they were of the seed of Abraham, and we're special because we're Abraham's children. And he looked at them, John the Baptist did, in Matthew in chapter 3 and verse 9, and he said, listen to me, God, if he desired to, is able to raise up children of these stones. He doesn't need you. God does not need our help. There's no point in time where we would look at our life and go, okay, well, God's will could be accomplished if I just fulfilled the lust of my flesh. Come on, read a little bit of the New Testament. Read a little bit of your Bible. You will not come away with any kind of concept anywhere in the Word of God that it's ever good that I would be given over to and led to the desires of my flesh, nor to the completion of the desires of my flesh. Say, well, I just want to, just because let me find my place in my notes. We might stop and say, people will stop and say this. Well, I'm happy, so God's happy as well. Nope. Oh, no. There's a lot of things that please men that don't please God. Just because I got what I wanted doesn't mean God did. Catch that. Just because I get what I want out of a situation doesn't mean that God got what He wanted out of the situation. And Jacob going from one wife to another wife to one handmaid to another handmaid. Listen, I'm sure all the time he's like, oh, this is just horrible that I'm treating my wife like I hate her and that she feels like I hate her and she is despised. I just feel horrible about this. The whole time he was going through doing the actions he was doing. No, he was fulfilling the lust of his flesh. How else could he help God out? He didn't need to help God out. God didn't need him to help him out. God wants me to surrender to Him and use me and to use me. But don't think for one second that I add anything to God. Yes. Come on. God wants to add unto you. And God, listen, God can enhance me. And God can clean me up. And God can do something great through me. But not for one second should I ever get this idea or be given to the kind of fleshly mentality that much Christianity today is given to. I can help God out and we can improve upon God. And we can add things to, we can add something to the plan of God. The greatest benefit I can be to the will of God, the plan of God, is to be completely surrendered to the Word and to the will of Almighty God. Amen. Jacob had the same problem many of us do. We have hearts determined to get our way. Come on. He had the same problem that most of us deal with every day. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see that guy looking, we see Jacob looking at, back at us, and we have a heart determined, no matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, I'm going to get what I want out of life. I'm going to get what I want out of my marriage. I'm going to get out what I want out of my relationships in this world. I'm going to get what I want out of work. I mean, what I desire is what our main goal is. And we have a heart determined to get it. Jacob was guilty of creating chaos in his parents' home with Esau, his brother. And Jacob would be responsible for creating chaos now in his own home because he was still determined to have what he desired to have. Chaos is defined as this. It's defined as a mixed mass without due form or order, as a chaos of material, confusion, disorder, a state in which the parts are undistinguished. If you walk in my office, you might look around and go, chaos. Come on. I worked for a pastor when I was just out of college, and his office was a maze. It was not amazing. It was a maze. You would go to his front door of his office, and if you asked him for something, it was amazing. It was his filing system, but it was not in file cabinets. It was in stacks of stuff. He had just stack after stack of stuff. And so he would go to the door and say, hey, preacher, I need this. And he would stand there and he'd look around the room and then he'd walk through his maze of piles and he'd dig down in one of the piles and pull out, here it is. I mean, he knew where everything was, but it was just in complete chaos. chaos of anybody else's, for anybody else to look at. To the point one time, we got broke into at the offices, and the officer was there, and he was taking down reports, and we had the front window of the door was crashed through, and that was, he was writing that down. The safe got taken, he wrote that down. There was a couple holes in the walls, just different things that had taken place, and he goes to the door of his office, and they had kicked in the door, and quite literally, they hadn't touched one thing. The thieves kicked in the door of his office and just left it all alone. But the door of his office was kicked in, and the officer came over. He's like, "Oh, your door's kicked in." And then he swings the door open. He goes, "Oh my word, this is going to take you months. I mean, this might take you a year to put together." And the preacher just stood there. He's like, "I know, it's terrible. I can't believe they did this to us." And you know, and that's how much, I mean, it was just literal chaos. Everything was disorganized and out of order, and there was nothing that was working properly, and there was nothing that would work properly. I mean, listen. Chaos is what defined the home and the life of Jacob. Webster, he gives one other illustration of chaos in Webster's 1828 dictionary. He likens chaos to the universe before God created it and put everything in order. Could you imagine if there were just elements floating around? We're all just a bunch of elements without a creator God that knew how to put them all together in order to form and create order for you and I. God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. So listen to me. Let's not for one second, let's not for one even instant think that we can blame this whole mess that Jacob has created on him. Let's not for one second look at the story we just read this morning and go, "Oh yeah, yeah, I can see the hand of God in all this." No, no, no. God's going to work in spite of his sin and in spite of the mess he made. But God was not the one responsible for the mess that Jacob makes of his life. Rather, we ought to be grateful for the ability of God's long-suffering to continue using us, even though we ourselves many times create chaos and are a mess. And Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah, and it bred great jealousy in the home. Verse number 31 through 30, we see, verse number 31 of chapter number 29 down through verse number 1, we see Leah is getting the upper hand. God sees that she's hated, and God begins to bless her womb, and she has four children, and life is going good for Leah, because Leah is now the one that's in control. She has the heirs of the home. Rachel's produced nothing for this home. All she is over there with her good looks. Well, I have all the kids, and that was very valuable to that home. Come on, it was a thing of great value to that home. It was a thing of great pride to have men children born into that home. And Rachel comes up with this great plan that, I mean, certainly this would be God's idea. I mean, this would be of the mind of God, that this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you Bilhah, Jacob, and you're going to go into my handmaid Bilhah, and you're going to have children by Bilhah. Now, come on, we've read this kind of thinking and this kind of idea before in the scripture, haven't we? Where Sarai looked at Abraham and said, "Sarai, I have a handmaid named Hagar, and we need to help God out, and we need to get this program rolling, and we need to get children moving, and God's just not coming through, so we're going to have to help God out." No, it didn't work for Abraham's life. It wasn't going to work in Jacob's life either. And again, I kind of made light of it while we were reading it. Jacob, being such a spiritual guy, looked at his wife and said, "No, no, no, this would not be in the will of God." No, no, no. But Jacob wasn't worried about that. That's not at all what Jacob was worried about. I mean, Jacob was given to his flesh as well. And so Jacob said, "All right, well, if that's what you want me to do, okay." So he goes into Bilhah. Bilhah has three sons, and Rachel's feeling pretty good, and now I've got the looks, and I've provided some children in this home, so now I've got the upper hand. And then Leah sweeps in, and Leah says, "Wait a second, I can play at this game as well," and she brings in Zilpah, her handmaid, and says, "Well, Zilpah can have children too. If Bilhah can produce children, well, Zilpah can produce better children, and I'm going to be glorified, and I'm going to receive what I want out of this marriage." And listen, just as Jacob had a heart that was determined to have his desires and his purposes met, so So were Leah and Rachel desirous to get what they wanted out of the situation. To the far point, we didn't even read this far, but look in chapter number 30 and verse number 14. And it says, and Reuben went into the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. And he brought them unto his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, it is a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Can you hear the disdain they have for one another? Oh, you want my son's mandrakes? You've already stole my husband. I mean, these girls, I mean, they had some attitude to them. Well, I wonder where that came from. Well, it's of God. No. Well, it started with a guy named Jacob who was determined to get what he wanted. It passed down to wives that are determined to get what they wanted. And so, and I'm not trying to be gross or to be rude or lewd at all this morning, but look in verse number 15, and she said unto her, is a small thing that thou hast taken my husband? Well, I'll take my son's mandrakes also. And when Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Oh, well, I'll tell you what we'll do then, Leah. We'll just barter our husband, and I'm not trying to be rude here, but we will, because of the next verse, we will prostitute him to one another so that we can get what we desire. I want mandrakes today. I'm going to have mandrakes today. You want more children? Guess what? We'll arrange this where you can have the opportunity to have more children as long as I get what I've determined I want to have today. I'm telling you, this attitude and this action perpetuates itself all the way through their life to where when Jacob, look at verse number 16, Jacob come out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for I surely have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. Hey, buddy, get over here. You say, well, man, he's found himself in a mess. Yes, of his own creation. He's found himself in a wreck of a home, in a chaotic home where people are fighting and at each other, and their desires to gain from one another, and they're greedy of one another and jealous of one another and hateful, and there's great disdain for one another. Well, where did this all start? Well, Jacob woke up one morning and was determined to give his heart what his heart wanted. And was made sure that he is going to get what he desires and get what he believes he deserves. And you can look at the rest of the story. You can keep reading on and listen to me. This also perpetuates itself in their children in a great way. We kind of know the story, don't we? Where Jacob, he looks at his son Joseph and said, man, I love Joseph more than all my other boys, gives him a coat of many colors. And then all the other boys are so jealous of him. They want their son, their father's love. They want their father's affection. And Joseph is the one that receives all of it. And they're just there to work. They're just there to labor, and they're out in the field. And Joseph, who's one of the younger brothers, is lifted up to where he's over the head of all the brothers. Come on. Same scenario we had between two wives at one time, wasn't it? Where one's this there to please me, and the other's there to receive my affection. And they take Jacob, and their first idea was, let's kill him. And then they said, no, if we kill him, then we can't profit off of him. So we might as well sell him and get a little profit. We can make merchandise of our brother. I'm telling you, it perpetuates itself all the way through the family to where it's just one big chaotic mess. And the kids pick up on all the wonderful chaos of the family. A heart determined to have its way produces chaos. If you're a teenager here today and you're determined you're going to have your way, guess what you're going to have in your home? Chaos. Because you're gonna get mom where mom's ready to strangle everybody that comes around, and dad comes home and she's gonna strangle him, and then when she acts like that, then dad gets angry at mom, and then dad gets angry at all the kids, and teenagers like, oh, I'm gonna get my way. No, you're not gonna get your way. You're just creating chaos. And while you might think you're getting what you want, and you might think you're getting what you desire, at the end of the day, you're gonna be the big loser in the situation. Nobody's really going to win when mom and dad get a divorce. And nobody's really going to win when you're going back and forth on weekends. And understand with me, you say, well, yeah, but I can tell. Now I can tell mom that, hey, dad buys me whatever I want. And dad can tell, I can tell dad that mom lets me go there when I want to go there. Mom doesn't make me do that. And you think you're going to win. There'll be a day one time you're going to wake up and go, man, I really didn't help myself out very much. But a heart determined to have what it was will produce chaos. A heart determined to have what it wants is going to have a broken life and a broken home. A heart determined to have what it wants is going to have constant infighting with everybody around them. A heart determined to have what it wants is going to have pressure. It's going to have confusion. It's going to have disorder in life. And when men are living their lives to have what they want in their life and to get what their heart desires. Listen to me. They're going to create chaos and disorder for everyone around them, and they'll never find satisfaction nor contentment when they're in a constant struggle to get their way. There's no contentment. There's a lack of joy. There's a lack of peace. Well, why? Because I still have not got what I wanted. If you think times have changed, men have evolved, you're kidding yourself. Our world is full of people led by their heart, determined to get their own way. You watch the news cycle. Come on, you watch the news cycle. There is chaos around the world, and people are in fear today because there's a couple of nations that are determined that they are going to be nuclear powers. Come on, I'm just looking at the world as a whole right now. You can turn on your news, and there is great clamor, and there is a lot of unknowns, and there's a lot of people that are scared right now over just what is happening in Iran, and just what is happening in North Korea. And I'm telling you, can we trust this president who's got his finger on the red button, and maybe we're all going to blow up? I mean, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that are in great fear today. Well, why? Because some people are determined that I'm going to have what I want. And so we have that taking place. Leftist groups are determined to overthrow the office of the president right now because he's not their president and they didn't elect him and they didn't vote for him. Yeah, you're right. You might not have voted for him, but the other half of the electorate that got him into the office, they did vote for him. But listen, we're not satisfied. It's not the outcome we desired. We wanted somebody else in the office. So we're going to create chaos in our streets and people will be hurt and maimed and injured. And listen to me, you have the LGBT community that is determined that they are going to legitimize their unnatural desires and their unnatural lifestyles, and they're going to make sure that they're going to march in the streets and they're going to demand months for their lifestyle. We all need to celebrate it, and if you're not on board with them, then you're their enemy, and if you don't endorse what they're doing, then you hate us. Say, well, what are you describing? I'm talking about a world that's given to the desires of their heart that is in nothing other than chaos. That's all it is. It's simply chaos. Many are determined to legalize the most horrendous actions of abortion. I mean, what used to be back, I mean, when I was in high school, people were talking about whether abortion at all. I mean, we're still having the discussion if abortion at all is even real, and is it maybe be part of a population control. And there was still a great sect of society that just thought abortion in general was nothing less than what the Bible would call it, and that's murder. I mean, there's a great portion of our society. And now even those who might think it's murder, we're just fighting so that the child in the womb and that one woman that is with child, and I think it's important that we use the phrase with child as opposed to pregnant. No. It, the Bible says that when a woman is with child, she's with child. That's a living being in there. And now our society has gotten to the point where that child in their womb is probably one of the most unsafe places because now even after they're born, this is where our population and society is going. Now that even after that child's born in Virginia, they're trying to say that, listen, the mother still has a right to choose after it's born. I said, what? How would we get to that kind of place? Well, chaos. That everyone is determined in their heart what they desire and what they want, and they are determined to have it no matter what the cost. And it produces nothing but chaos. That's the world. But sadder still than that are those who claim to know God and yet can't figure out why life is so hard. Well, it's not. Life really isn't hard. But they can't figure out why life is so hard. Everybody's against them, and they're constantly having a fight, and they're constantly having a bicker, and they're constantly being, I mean, there's just something that's always, I mean, if it's not one thing, it's another in their life. And if it's not this brother that's done me wrong, it's this guy that's done me wrong. It's this sister that's crossed ways with me, and it's that sister that's crossed ways with me. And listen, we can look all day at the chaos in this world, but we can look among a church and a bunch of Christians, and we can see that we just have bickering and infighting and contention and strife, and we'd stop and say, well, I'm on the right side of this. And no, according to the Scriptures, only by pride cometh contention. And God wouldn't be for any pride. So if we look at each other and say, listen, you and I have some contention between the two of us. Listen, one or both of us is in a lot of pride. Well, yeah, but we're not as worldly as the, we're not out killing babies. We're against that. And we hold our King James Bible and we wear our tie to church. Well, wonderful. Wonderful. But don't want for one second stop and try to legitimize the sin you do have in your life for all the good things that you are doing. Don't for one second stop and go, well, I don't have any peace, and I'll tell you why I don't have any peace. It's because of the preacher, and it's because of my boss, and it's because of this situation and that situation, and everybody around me, they're the reason I don't have peace. No, you're the reason you don't have peace. You are. Because you have a wrong view of God, because God's word declares him to be the Prince of Peace. Yeah. And if you truly know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as a child of God, listen to me this morning, there should be no reason why you would be void of peace in your life aside from the fact of your selfishness getting in the way of you having peace. Well, I liked it better when we were talking about the LGBT community. No, those are easy targets. They are. And listen, we should call sin, sin. And it's okay to go ahead and stand up for the truth of the Word of God, but let's be honest with ourselves. Because it's a greater shame for those of us who claim to know Christ that we'd stop and look at our spouse and go, I just can't live with you anymore. I'm telling you, that happens in Christian homes. We're Christian men and Christian women, people that are saved, blood bought, gonna have a home in heaven. Not doubting that, I'm not questioning that at all. But they'll look at their spouse and they'll look at their husband, they'll look at their wife and just go, I just can't deal with you anymore. I just can't put up with this anymore. I am done. And you've been forgiven by the King of Kings? No. And you at one time saw yourself worthy of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins, and your spouse has done something that is completely unforgivable to you? No, I'm a blood-bought saint. I'm going to home in heaven. I've received God's forgiveness. God loves me. God's forgiven me. Okay. Then for Christ's sake, Paul says, we need to forgive one another. Amen. Yeah. Because the rates of divorce in this world, sadly, are just slightly above those among them, those in America that would claim to be Christian. Yeah. You say, well, how do we get in this mess? Well, I just determined, listen, I'm going to have out of this relationship what I'm going to have. No. I determine in my heart that I am going to receive what I deserve. I'm going to give myself to what I want. I'm going to fulfill the desires of my heart. And if you get in my way, I'll step on you about it. If I have to. Well, what's that going to produce? Well, just like it would in the world, it'll be the same thing in a church and the same thing in a Christian home. It will produce chaos. That's what it'll produce. Could it be this, and I'll be done. Could it be that our hearts are determined to have their own way instead of being yielded to God? Come on, that's a pretty simple answer to question to answer. If you're sitting out there and you have anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, strife, contention, If you're sitting out there and you go, I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christians that want to sit around angry at the world, have nothing good to say about those who are lost, will say all sorts of rude, nasty things about those who are in the LGBT community. I'm telling you, and then we want to say, yeah, but Jesus loves us. I'm telling you, Jesus thinks a lot of our attitude stinks. He wouldn't justify, nor will He forgive that kind of their sin any more than He'll forgive yours. But somehow we get forgiven and then we get all justified in our sin. Well, it's okay for me to have sin because I have fire insurance, and I'll make it. No, it's not. It wasn't before you got saved, friend. Your sin wasn't okay with God before you got saved. And it's not okay with God today. It's just not. And maybe the problem in your life and why you are void of peace and why you're having strife and why you're having contention is because you are determined to have your way instead of being yielded to God. And that's probably, we could just take the maybe out of the statement. Your heart is determined to have its way. There's no maybe about it. And aside for you humbling yourself and yielding yourself to the grace of an almighty God that loves you and that gave Himself for you and humbling yourself before Him, aside from that, listen to me. There's nothing inside of you that desires to be yielded to Him except for the Spirit of God. The question is, are you going to be yielded to the Spirit of God, to the leading of God? Or are you just going to say, no, I'm just going to follow my heart. It's how I feel. It's what I want. All right? Then I'm just telling you what you can expect. Chaos. Chaos in your life. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.